All right, let's open our Bibles, shall we, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we near the end of this epistle, we are looking at a few final instructions that Paul has for us and for every church, really, that seeks to be a healthy, strong flock. The church is a flock, and as sheep, we have responsibilities to each other, but also to the Lord. We've looked at sheep-shepherd relations and sheep-sheep relations. This morning we move to sheep-chief-shepherd relations as we come to verses 16 through 22. As you look at that, you can see that this is probably the Bible's equivalent of a to-do list. 8 bullet points, a series of commands that come at us like machine gun fire, rapidly, repeatedly, with very little explanation or clarification and very little wiggle room in terms of excusing our way out of them. Interpretation is not the challenge here. Application will be the challenge. But this is every believer's to-do list for every day, all the time. These are our responsibilities as sheep to our chief shepherd. And these 8 directives divide, I think, naturally, logically, thematically, poetically, into 2 sets. Verses 16 through 18 go together. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then 19 through 22, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. That's a powerful lot of instruction, isn't it? Packed into very few words. In fact, verse 16 is the shortest verse in the Bible. In Greek, anyway. In English, I think John 11:35, right? Jesus wept. But there's a definite article there. The Jesus wept. Here, 2 words. Pantote, karete. Always rejoice. And each of the phrases have that same word order. The adverbial part comes first. Always rejoice, unceasingly pray, in everything give thanks, for this, and I think he means all of this, is God's will in Christ Jesus for you all. So we're talking this morning about something very, very important. We're talking about God's will for your life in Christ. If you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, this is God's will for you. Mark that. This is not how to do God's will. This is not what you do until you figure out God's will. This is not what you do because you missed God's will. This is God's will for your life. No matter what else is going on in the world, no matter what else is going on in your life, that you're rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks always. This is what God wants. This is how He wants us to live every single day, right now, all the time. Not at some point, but at every point of our lives. In every situation, no exceptions, with a joy that is unhindered and untouched and undiminished by the things of the world, with a devotion to prayer that is incessant and uninterrupted, and with a thanksgiving that is not conditioned or affected by our circumstances. Now, I intended to go through all of that, but I thought that's way too much conviction for one morning. So let's just tackle these one at a time, all right? Starting with rejoice always. Is that even possible? And if so, what does that mean and how do we do that? Well, we start with the inescapable command, first of all. In other words, the first thing we have to do is come to terms with the fact that this is a command. This is God's command to us. And this isn't the only place we find it in the Bible, so we can't dismiss it. Always rejoice. Kairete, present, active, imperative, second person, plural, from Cairo. Be glad, y'all. Always. Always. And I'm sorry, but there's just not a lot of wiggle room in terms of the exegesis, when all you get is 2 words. I'd love to help you out, but one of them means always, And one of them means be glad. I can't do anything with that, as much as I might like to. And there are no qualifiers, are there? No conditions around that. No conditional clauses, no caveats, no ifs, ands, or buts. It's just always, all the time, no exceptions. You're sinning if you aren't rejoicing. And we know this isn't an anomaly, right? This isn't like an isolated command that's contrary to the rest of Scripture. Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say it in case you think I'm kidding, rejoice. And even in the Old Testament, lest we think this is maybe some kind of nuanced New Testament only concept, even in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 12:18, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God all your days. Even in the context of keeping the law and all the details of what that entailed, don't do it just out of duty. Do it with joy. 1 Chronicles 16:31, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. All of creation is to rejoice in the Lord. In Psalm 5:11, it says, let all who take refuge in you be glad. Do you take refuge in the Lord? Then be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Psalm 32:11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Psalm 40:16, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Psalm 68:3, but let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. And on and on and on it goes. Rejoice always. So it's not an isolated command. It's an inescapable command. Because it's an irresistible response of the created to the Creator. Right? Of the redeemed to the Redeemer. And so the New Testament is just building on that. And the New Testament isn't teaching something new. It's just amplifying and maybe expanding the application of that. For example, in Matthew 5, Jesus comes along and says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you, and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me, rejoice and be glad. For your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's radical, isn't it? You're being persecuted. You're being insulted. You've done what's right and you're suffering for it. You're being slandered, falsely accused. What do? Rejoice and be glad. In Luke 6:22, catch this. He said, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap. Leap for joy. Now, think about that. That's an animated joy, isn't it? It's a joy where you can't even contain yourself. You can't even find the words to express it. And so your body just jumps for joy. When's the last time you did that? We certainly don't do that when people hate us or insult us, right? We leap for joy when, you know, our kid makes the winning run, or we leap for joy when the mortgage is paid off or whatever. But leaping with joy because of our identity with Christ and the things that may come, hard things that may come upon us because of that. That's a strange kind of joy. Paul, in Colossians 1:24, listen to this strange paradox. He said, I rejoice in my sufferings for you all. I rejoice in my sufferings. Who says that? And we know what his sufferings were. 2 Corinthians 11 gives the list. Imprisonments, beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, hunger, thirst, sleeplessness, dangers of all kinds, labor, hardship, cold, exposure. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings. So it's not just the good things. It's not just the good times. Rejoice always includes rejoicing in persecution, rejoicing in suffering. Apparently, according to Jesus, according to Paul, there is no situation where rejoicing would be inappropriate, would be unrealistic, where it would be acceptable to not do it. There's no time, there's no event, there's no circumstance in your life where you could get a note. Sally is to be excused from rejoicing today because of... No. No, nothing. Nothing could come up in your life that would make it okay to not rejoice always. Not persecution. Jesus said, rejoice and be glad. Not slander or evil or insults. Leap. Not suffering, Paul said, I rejoice in suffering. Even the most unjust suffering. 1 Peter 4:13 says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. You say, well, that's persecution and that's suffering. What about other things? What about other categories? Well, what other categories are there? Trials? Okay, well, there's a verse for that. James 1:2, count it all what? Joy when you encounter various trials. And that becomes then a catch-all category for everything else in life, right? Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. So suffering, rejoice. Persecution, rejoice. All other kinds of trials and tests, count it all joy. 1 Peter 1:6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. You greatly rejoice in this, because the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So every possible worst case scenario, I think, is covered by that. No matter what happens, it's still there. Rejoice always. Paul and Silas, Acts 16, were thrown in prison, their feet fastened in stocks, you know, and they're in this dungeon. And what are they doing? Singing and praising God. Philippians, the book of Philippians, 16 times in that little letter, Paul has some reference, some form of the word for joy. 16 times in Philippians, a prison epistle, one of the letters that he wrote while he was in jail. 16 times, the most prolific of all, about joy, rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. You say, well, but how can you rejoice when, what if you're overwhelmed with sorrow? Listen to this. Paul, again, 2 Corinthians 6:10, this was his life. And as unknown, yet well known. As dying, yet behold, we live. As punished, yet not put to death. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Isn't that amazing? As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. See, it's not either or. It's both and. You have to multitask to do this. It's not that we discount the sorrows of life and the hardships of life. We're not denying the heartaches and the pains and the loss and the tragedies. It's that even in that, we rejoice. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's the Christian life, see? It's not that we live above that. It's not that we live above the pain, above the sorrow, above the heartache of this world, impervious to it. No, far from it. We grieve. We weep with those who weep. But even in our deepest sorrow, we rejoice. Always. So there is no way around it. This is an unconditional joy that's incumbent upon every believer in every conceivable situation. There's no occasion when your joy should be diminished. There's no event, there's no accident or incident, there's no experience or circumstance, no situation or occasion, nothing that could happen to you that should diminish your joy. Your joy is not dependent upon external things. Nothing outside of you touches this joy because this joy doesn't come from the things outside of you. This is not temporal, circumstantial, coincidental, minimal, marginal, occasional happiness. This is that deep down, permanent, eternal, spiritual wellspring of joy that doesn't come from this world, and so this world can't take it away. So it's an inescapable command, all right? And it's a perfectly reasonable one when we understand what this joy is. But to understand it, we have to make a distinction. So let me move to a second point, the important clarification, all right? When we say rejoice always, we have to clarify what we mean by this. Obviously, we're not talking about something that's normal, okay? We're not talking about something that's natural. It's not normal, it's not natural, it's supernatural. And that's just it. We're not talking about an instinctive human response. We're not talking about a superficial emotional response. We're talking about something that transcends the ordinary human, physical, earthly, natural realm. But neither, let me hasten to say, neither are we talking about stoicism. You familiar with that? We're not talking about that. Because some would say that. Some have said that. Well, that all you're talking about here is that ancient Greek philosophy of stoicism where you're just unfeeling. You can rejoice always because you don't care about anything. You're just indifferent to reality. You've buried your head in the sand. You're a monk living in a monastery someplace. You're impassive. You've chosen simply to show no emotion. You're going to live emotionally detached from the things of this world. That's how you rejoice always. But no. No. That's not it. That's not what we're talking about here. This is not grim resignation where you just resign yourself to being miserable but not letting it show. Where you just say, well, I'm not happy, but I'm not going to show any emotion at all. So, I'm rejoicing always. No. Or you resolve to keep a stiff upper lip and not let anything that happens to you affect you. That's stoicism, but that's not what we're talking about. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not saying fake it. He's not saying grin and bear it. He's not saying if life serves you lemons, make lemonade. He's not saying, yeah, I know life is hard and people are mean, but try to find the silver lining in every dark cloud. He's not saying that. This is not a placebo where if you can just learn to do this, just try, just say it. Even if you don't feel it, even if you don't mean it, even if it's not true, rejoice always, rejoice always. Fake it till you make it. It's not at all what we mean. This is not a gimmick. What we're talking about here is a supernatural joy. Supernatural joy. In fact, let me construct it for you, okay? This is how it works. This is where it comes from. Number one, it comes from God. It comes from God. This joy comes to us from outside of us. It comes from God. He gives it. Not the world, not possessions, not promotions, not physical, material, temporal, good circumstances. No, God given. Psalm 4, and we could go anywhere for this, but Psalm 4:7 nails it. You have put gladness in my heart. David says, I have gladness in my heart. Where did that come from? You You put it there. Then he says, more than when their grain and new wine abound. In other words, it's a greater joy than any earthly or natural or seasonal joy. More than when I have plenty to eat and drink. More than the joy that comes from material possessions or human comforts. He says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. He's saying, I have joy because you give me peace. You take the anxiety out of my life. You enable me to sleep. You make me feel safe and secure. And this is all from God. This is something God put in my heart. It's something He did to my heart. It comes from God. Secondly, it comes through Christ. It comes from God through Christ. God gives it, but He gives it to those who are in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord. That's the sphere. This joy is for believers only. It's for those who belong to Christ. In fact, it's His joy that He gives to us. John 15:11. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I mean, think about what he's saying there. This was in the upper room discourse the night before he was to be betrayed and crucified, and he's in there talking to them about joy. He's laying all this stuff out. He's explaining all of this to them because he wants them to have the fullness of joy that he has. He wants them to have the very joy that's in Him. Paul says, rejoice always. No problem if we have the very joy of Christ in us. And we do. So this joy is from God through Christ. Thirdly, by the Holy Spirit. It comes by the energizing agency of the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17. Listen, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy, what? In the Holy Spirit. So, joy from God as the source of it, through Christ as the mediator of it, in the Holy Spirit as the agent or energizer of it. Galatians 5:16 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then what? Joy. So it's from God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. My point is simply this. You have to understand that this joy is a supernatural thing. Okay? We're not talking about something that you drum up. We're not talking about something that you just force yourself to do in your own strength, in your own humanness. At your best, you do this. No. We're talking about something that is supernatural, divine, Trinitarian, in fact. It's not human. It's not natural. It's the joy of God imparted to our souls. It's the work of His grace in our hearts. In fact, no coincidence, the words grace and joy, charis, grace, kara, karate, rejoice. Grace produces this. Joy comes from grace. It comes through grace. God's grace produces this joy. It's His joy to be gracious to us and in His grace share His joy with us. Our joy is grounded in His grace. It's supernatural from the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit, and every believer has it. So we're not talking about worldly joy, are we? Job 20, verse 5, the joy of the godless is momentary. We're not talking about that. Ecclesiastes 7:6, like kindling, it burns up fast. No, we're not talking about short-lived. We're not talking about something that comes and goes. That's the emotion you experience when good things happen. That's the emotion, that's the rush, you know, when you get to finally go shopping and buy that thing you've been wanting to have. And you get it, man, and you're all excited. You can't wait to go home and put it on or use it or plug it in, whatever it is. And how long does that last? Until the next thing comes along that you just have to have, right? That's momentary. It makes you happy for a while, but not for long. That's little different than sin, than self-indulgence. It never satisfies. So that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking here about the supernatural joy that a believer experiences in Christ when his soul is anchored by faith to the promises of God, and he can live every day in absolute confidence that God is in control and works all things together for our good and his glory. It's the joy that springs from within, from the deep well of knowing Christ and knowing that we stand complete in Christ, fully accepted, beloved by God, eternally secure in our salvation, confident that he who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you have that? Do you have that joy? If you do, you know where it came from. It came from God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. But it is still a command, isn't it? The command is still there. The imperative is still there, which implies what? That we don't always do this. We should. We can. But we don't. We still have to be exhorted to rejoice always. We still have to be reminded to maintain that focus. So let me do that. How do you do that? How do you rejoice always? Ever think about that? What? Practically, what helps you to do that? What motivates you? What makes you want to do that? Let me talk about the inexhaustible cause or catalyst. Several things that motivate us to rejoice always. And these are just a list. I mean, you could come up with other things and more things. But just some basic things. Number one, I think the character of God. We rejoice in response to and in appreciation of the character of God. The more we know Him, the more we rejoice. Is that not true? Theology proper, then, in other words, becomes the catalyst, becomes the cause for our joy. The more we know of Him, the more we rejoice in Him. In your presence, Psalm 16:11, is fullness of joy. That's right. Because in His presence, we're finally going to fully know Him, aren't we? The more we look at Him, the more we gaze upon Him, the more we learn of His ways, the more adoringly we trust Him and love Him and rejoice and are satisfied and delight in Him. Those who know your name will put their trust in you, Psalm 9:10. So it's really a simple process. As your knowledge of God grows, so your joy grows. Your peace, your confidence in God grows. Because we discover as we grow in our knowledge of God that our God really is an awesome God. He is absolutely sovereign. He is perfectly just and righteous and good. He loves us. He cares for us. He providentially is ordering and ordaining all things. He is omniscient. He's fully worthy of our complete trust and our complete obedience. So we rejoice to the degree that we reflect on the perfect character of God. Psalm 97:1 says, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice." See that parallel? The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. That's exactly right. When we understand that the Lord reigns, then we rejoice. It's really as simple as that. That's the single greatest issue, I think, when it comes to my joy on a continual basis. I have joy that nothing in this life, nothing in this world can touch or diminish, because I know with absolute confidence and certainty that God reigns. He's sovereign. He's in control of everything. Everything, all people, all events, all of history, nothing is outside His jurisdiction or His dominion or His authority. He has a perfect plan and purpose, and whatsoever He pleases, He does in the heavens and on the earth. So I can rest in His arms. I can be joyful in all things whatsoever is going on around me because I know that He's in control. And who would I rather be in control? So it's a simple thing. If you rejoice when you think about the character of God, then the way to always rejoice is to always think about the character of God. Secondly, a catalyst or a cause, we rejoice in the redemptive work of Christ. That in love for us, Christ left the glories of heaven, humbled Himself, became a man, endured the cross, the grave, bore the wrath of God, died for our sins, that we might have eternal life and be made heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ. I mean, any part of that is enough to make you leap for joy. So the point is, think about that. Honestly, that's why we sing, is it not? Most of our songs, what do they focus on? They focus on the redemptive work of Christ. They focus on our salvation through Christ, the grace of God, and what He's done in and through Christ to provide for our salvation, our redemption. We sing to focus our hearts and minds on the glories of Christ and the glories of our salvation. Psalm 51:14. David said, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of Thy righteousness." Sure, that's how it always works. God delivers me from my guilt. He cleanses me and saves me from my sin. And then I sing joyfully. Psalm 95:1, "O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." We sing for joy because of the salvation we have in Christ. It's not coincidental that when the Gospels begin, they begin with that angelic announcement. Remember, joy to the world, what? The Lord has come. What is that saying? All that we've anticipated and waited for is about to happen now. The Lord's work of redemption is about to be consummated. Joy. In Luke 10, remember He sent out not just the 12, but 70 in groups of two, sent them out. They came back after their first little internship, and they were all excited. Luke 10:17 says that the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons were subject to us in Your name." And He said to them, "Yeah, I know. I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall injure you." And then He said, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." See, that's the issue. That's what matters. Not that the Lord uses us. Oh, look what we did. No, that He saved you, that your names are recorded in heaven. Rejoice in that. So that becomes the catalyst then for constant joy as we think about our salvation and what God has done through Christ in redeeming us. Listen, if you were on a cruise and the ship, the Love Boat, will say you were on the Love Boat and it went down, man. It went under. It hit something, man, and just boop, 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 boop. And somebody saved you. Some heroic act, and you were saved. Would you not then, the rest of your life, live in gratitude, thankful for every single day, counting it a privilege, a pleasure, a gift, right? Just to be alive, thankful for every breath, rejoicing. Well, guess what? Jesus saved your life. Can you not rejoice always in that? Thirdly, we rejoice. I think it's a catalyst when we enjoy Christian fellowship, right? That becomes a reason for joy, a cause of joy, Christian fellowship. And if you don't rejoice always, that could be the issue. You don't get enough Christian fellowship. You aren't spending enough time with other believers talking about the things of the Lord, sharing the common experiences and blessings of life in Christ. Because that brings joy. I mean, I think of Paul's testimony to this right here in Thessalonians, for example. Look back at chapter 3, verse 9. He says, excuse me, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account?" Catch what he's saying there. He's saying, we can't even put into words our thankfulness to God for the joy we get from you. What God has done in you becomes the source of joy to us. Look at all the joy with which we rejoice because of you. That's what he's saying. You give me joy. He said the same thing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:4, "Longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy." Being with you gives me joy. I can't wait to be with you because you fill my heart with so much joy. He said that to Philemon. "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." That's a source of constant joy, isn't it? The fellowship and love and faithfulness, encouragement of other believers, to see people come to Christ, to see them growing in Christ, to see them serving faithfully and fruitfully, to know that other believers love you and pray for you and appreciate you and your fellowship and your ministry to them. That's priceless, constant source of joy. The Apostle John expressed the same sentiment, 2 John 12, "Having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that your joy may be made full." Yeah, this correspondence back and forth, you know, these emails, these Facebook posts back and forth doesn't cut it. I want to be with you. I want to see you face to face. Mutual joy comes from Christian fellowship. Other things we could mention, but we should at least mention prayer. That's a cause of joy, is it not? Answered prayer. John 16:14. Jesus said, "Until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Receiving what we ask for becomes a source of joy. As God answers prayer, we see His hand at work, and that causes us to rejoice, to know that He cares. He's involved in our lives. He's working out His purposes. That's a constant source of joy if you pray. Fifthly, the Scripture is a catalyst for joy. 1 John 1:4 says, "These things were written that your joy may be full." The revelation of God in Christ was written for our joy. That's what it's for. Psalm 19:8, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Psalm 119:111, "I've inherited thy testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart." Psalm 119, verse 162 says, "I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great spoil." The word fills my heart with joy. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found and I ate them, and thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts." Does God's word fill your heart with joy? Do you want to rejoice always? Then let God's word always fill your heart with joy. That's how it works. Go to the word of God every day and don't leave until you're happy. That's all. Open the word of God and stay there until it does that, until it rejoices the heart. And then you can go. Well, we have no excuse, do we? We really should do this. We really can do this. Rejoice always. God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Grace upon grace upon grace has been lavished upon us. Always rejoice. And it'll help if you also pray without ceasing and give thanks in everything. So we can touch on that next time. But let me close with this illustration. We got to go to Disney World back in February. Some of you know, we didn't even win the Super Bowl, but man, we got to go to Disney World. Lydia's cheer squad had won state, and they qualified, and they were there for national competitions. And so off we go, 4 days of Florida fun. It was great. And, man, we did it all, you know, just like a bunch of kids. We went to Epcot and Animal Kingdom and Magic Kingdom and Hollywood Studios, the whole thing, met Mickey and Minnie and walked down Main Street and found out it is a small world after all and all that. But the fun part, what was funny about the whole deal is the girls were always off just kind of doing their own thing. So Kim and I were pretty much on our own, just together, you know, and we're just skipping our way through all these parks, having a great time. Really the first time we've ever done anything like that without the kids. And honestly, just kind of felt guilty about it. Like, aren't you supposed to have this much fun with only, I mean, if you come to a place like this, aren't you supposed to bring your kids? What are we doing here? But it was great. And it gave me an interesting perspective because all around us, everywhere we looked, all day long, every day, were kids, parents and their kids, families, parents pushing strollers. Thousands and thousands of strollers. You've been there. Designated stroller parking. There's so many strollers. And those strollers were full of kids. So you had tired parents pushing strollers full of kids. And guess what the kids were not? They were not having fun. They were not happy at Disney World. And you would listen to them, and it was great because it was just me and Kim, you know, and we could just laugh and keep walking. And this is the way to do it. Forget this. But you would hear them, the kids, oh, whining and fussing, you know, too hot, too cold, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry. You're going too fast. You're going too slow. Wait, wait, wait. And the parents aren't having any fun because their kids aren't having any fun. And I'm just thinking, wait a minute. You know, you could have all stayed home and been miserable. Don't you know where you are? And I just thought, poor Walt, man, he must be rolling over in his grave. Here we have these kids. I mean, think of it. There are kids all over the world that never get to go to Disney World. You're here, and you're not happy? And I'm thinking, how dare you? I'm 53, and I just now come here. You're 3. How could you be cranky? How can you be fussing? How can you be demanding? How can you not be happy? so I took away from that, you know, I thought, wow, wait a minute. What a picture. What a picture of what it must be like, what we must be like, what we must look like to the Lord so many times when we fuss and whine and complain about all the least little nitpicky things in life. Don't you know where you are? Don't you know whose you are? I mean, be an unbeliever and be unhappy. Don't be a believer and be unhappy. It's just wrong. What an insult to the generosity, to the magnanimity of our God who has lavished so much upon us that we would ever do anything but rejoice always. So it's a matter of perspective, isn't it? It's a matter of maybe maturity a little bit. The key maybe it's just look away. Look away from the changing circumstances of life and look to the unchanging God and all that He is and all that He has done for us in Christ and will yet do for us. Think more of Him and less of yourself, more of your spiritual riches and less of your earthly shortages, more of the eternal heavenly promises than of our present momentary light afflictions. Always rejoice. Without ceasing, pray. In everything, give thanks. This is God's will in Christ Jesus for you all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder and just the encouragement that we do have ample reason to rejoice. Forgive us for when we aren't rejoicing. Sometimes it's the least little things that steal our joy. Sometimes it's really hard things. Admittedly, there are trials, there are burdens that we bear that could be devastating. Help us to remember Paul's testimony, sorrowful yet rejoicing. Give us the grace to multitask like that, to do that. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord, of which we've heard sung today. May that be the catalyst that we are propelled by to continue to rejoice in you because you are so good and so faithful to us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.